word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Exodus chapter 20 and in your notes to the doctrine of love. All right, this is now officially the longest doctrine we've ever taught. It's taken 6 weeks. I think I can finish it today, hopefully. I looked and we started this back in May. But with all that's been going on with the weather and then the funeral and all that, so we recognize that our plans aren't always God's plans, and we have to orient to that. So we are here, obviously. Hopefully you came hungry today. You should be by now. If you're not, there's something probably wrong. But to feed the diet of sound doctrine, the doctrine that is according to the godliness code that promotes an understanding of and orientation to God's plan through the systematic study of the scriptures, recognizing that the intake of doctrine forms the basis for phase two sanctification, growth in grace and knowledge, and ultimately to lay hold of all that we have before us in Christ. We recognize that we have several challenges to this, our old sin nature. Every one of us should be able to say and mean just what Paul said in Romans 7. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. And the old sin nature is incorrigible. It will not change. It cannot change. It cannot obey the law of God, nor does it want to. And so you have that fight. Then we have our invisible enemies, the demons, who seek to work to influence people, their behavior, their thinking, and all of that. These we have to fight with the weaponry, the warfare, the armor that we have been given, as per Ephesians 6. And then we have the entire cosmic system, which appears on the surface maybe to be neutral, but is not. It is a part and a parcel of the devil's perverted genius, as he has established a system built on forces of fear and greed and all these other factors that are obviously not compatible with what we see in the principles of doctrine and how believers are to live. So that's why we are here, to continue to build up the new man. We need to make sure we're in fellowship and prepared to study. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the reality is rebound covers everything unless you choose to be unforgiving. If you will not forgive the sins of others, then God will not forgive yours. At least positionally he has, but experientially you walk around out of fellowship, and we don't want that. So it's time to rebound if necessary, and anything else you need to do to prepare, have your materials before you and all that, now's the time to do so. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great grace of your plan. We recognize that we were spiritually dead. When you found us, we had nothing to offer, but that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, you made provision so that your righteousness was propitiated at the cross, and you can now impute the very righteousness of God to those who will believe and accept the principle of salvation by faith through grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for all that you provide that makes our lives possible, the living grace by which we are able to continue to live in the devil's world and continue to make spiritual advance, sometimes slow as it may be. We recognize that we need to continue to put all things behind us and leave them behind us and keep reaching forward to what lies ahead. We thank you for all this and pray as we approach your word this morning that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are actually down here now to the last major point, having looked at this matter of love and making the distinction that is there, I believe, fully supported between the phileo family of terms, that verb, and the agapao family of terms, that when we are dealing with love as a choice, it is the agapao family of terms. When we are dealing with love as an emotional response, brotherly love and that sort of thing, it is the phileo family of words. And so the agapao family of words, of course, emphasizes the love in terms of giving and sacrifice. For God so loved the world that he gave. And so this should be an expression of love, self-sacrifice. As we know, we are here not for our own good pleasure, but for the good pleasure of God. He provides life. He sustains life. And we are here at his good pleasure in order to continue our spiritual growth, to glorify him in time, to serve as witnesses, a light and salt in the world. And, of course, to encourage other believers as we can, encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today. Because we recognize that we all struggle, we all stumble in many ways, but the fact is there is grace to meet that if we will avail ourselves of it. And so we're dealing now with the final point here, Roman major point seven, inappropriate objects of love. People set their affections on things that are not appropriate, things on which they should not set their affections. And first, anything that belongs to someone else, his house, his money, his possessions, and especially his wife. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. To lust after these things is the desire to have it, whether it is probably envy. It may be the biggest reason that you want what they have, and that's inappropriate. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And so the reality is, of course, this is the second great law of the two laws of God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And one aspect of this love is not entertaining mental attitude sins that may go verbal or overt regarding desire for your neighbor's stuff, whatever it is. And this is a part, obviously, when people are doing this, this is a manifestation of a lack of contentment. Why are people looking around wanting more? Because they're not content with what they have. And so that one, be the cosmos. This is the entire current world system, arranged under Satan's leadership. It is organized and functions on the principles of physical strength, force, greed, selfishness, ambition, pleasure, and violence. And there may be more involved than just those things. But certainly we see this in contradiction and in contrast to the virtues of the Christian life. Love, peace, joy, gentleness, goodness, kindness, patience, and all of that. So the world system, again, while it may, people may think, and I think they tend to, unbelievers out there at any rate, that the system, the world, is just sort of neutral and God and Satan are fighting it out. But that's just not the case. Satan is the present leader of this world. He is the prince of the power, the authority over the air that surrounds this planet. And God is allowing these things at this time in order to advance his plan to its fruition. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. This focuses on not just tangible things. People tend to think of loving things as loving tangible things, but they can love fame, they can love popularity, they can love other things that are intangibles. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. And this one is negative may with the present indicative of agapao. Stop. It could be even translated stop loving if people think they are guilty of this. That's not always true, of course. But the fact is, if John perceived them as being guilty of this, he would have used that form. If anyone loves the world. The love of the Father, here you have an objective genitive, love for the Father. The Father receives your love, is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust that comes from the fleshly nature, the desires to have things our way, particularly to satisfy our own desire and all of that. The lust of the eyes, the things that come in through the eye gate that stir up the lust pattern. whether it's a beautiful woman or a new car or a big house or whatever it might be, the things that people lust after, they desire, and the boastful pride of life. This is the pride that comes from biological life. This doesn't use the word zoe here, the normal Greek term for life, or one of them, but bios. This is the pride that comes from personal human achievements and accomplishments that you can do physically because of your biology. But all of these things, none of these things are from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away. The world is in a constant state of flux, and it is a constant state of deterioration. We see it. We see it all the time. We see the violence increasing. We see the insanity that is out there. Sometimes it's just maybe stupidity on people's parts. I got back and saw this little, I guess, I don't know, 18-month-old baby or something was left in a car overnight and killed. Parents forgot to get the baby out. That's probably just stupidity, but it's deadly stupidity. So that's not good. And then you have the obvious bad things that are happening, the violence and all of that. So C, money and, take that back. Let's go to James 4:4, where he uses some pretty strong language himself. And this starts out with his revelation that the problems people have, interpersonal conflicts and quarrels, is the fact that the pleasures in your own sin nature are waging war in your members. And the pleasure, the desire to have, you desire, you lust, and you do not have. So you commit murder. Now, most of us are not going to go out of here and say, oh, somebody's got something I want, and I'm going to kill him and take it. But mental attitude murder would fall under this as well. You hate the person, you are envious of them, because they have things you don't have. So you fight and quarrel. And in some cases, it's nothing more than just a matter of wanting your own way. I just want things my way. And if everything goes my way, I can be a happy camper. If it doesn't, well, hide and watch. But the fact is, we have to fight these desires to want our own way. Unless, obviously, it coincides with what doctrine wants, what doctrine desires, what we see in the Word of God. You ask and do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? James is a lot more pointed with his audience than John was. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world constitutes himself. You make yourself into this, an enemy of God. And an enemy of God is one who is fighting against God at that level. So money and the details of life, we've covered all of this enough. Actually, we have a doctrine of materialism that really focuses not just on materialism as a thought process, but the aspects of money. Matthew 6, the material things in life. And as we've talked and mentioned several times and continue to, the idea of a minimal lifestyle is to be desired, I think. Now, this doesn't mean you have to go out and sell all your stuff, give your money to the church, not have anything for yourself. God gives us all things richly to enjoy, and we have to strike a balance between the doctrinal principles of not wanting more than we need or have, and the fact that God does bless us with certain good things, and that we're grateful for that. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Again, this is a negative may with the imperative. Could be rendered stop storing up for yourselves if you're guilty of it. More and more details. Where are you going to put them? Well, I'll have to get a storage unit to store my more details. That is counterproductive. That is opposite what the Christian life is all about. So don't store these things up. Now, by the way, if you have a storage shed, I'm not picking on you, I'm not against you, I don't care. But the reality is people spend money storing stuff they never use. And I think as a general rule of thumb, if you haven't used something in 6 months or a year, you can probably get rid of it safely. Of course, the second you throw it away, you'll find out you needed it, right? That's the fear, though, isn't it? So do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy. These are subject to the ravages of time and physical decay. And where thieves break in and steal, you have the criminal element that desires to have your stuff. I want my stuff. I want your stuff, too. And so I'm coming to get it. So when the thieves break in and steal it, well, you've lost it. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. On the contrary, this is where things are important. This is the treasures that will last. These treasures are eternal. Peter describes them in 1 Peter there, and we may look at that on the way to some of our other verses. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and thieves do not break in and steal. Why? Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be also. And if your heart's inclined towards money, the details of life, and the pursuit of funds-ville, that's where you're going to find yourself. If your heart's inclined to God's plan, then you are interested in laying up reward through the application of doctrine and fellowship. Also, 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. You have people. At the end of verse 5 is kind of the springboard into verse 6. People out there who have depraved minds, and they're deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. These are the prosperity type preachers that we see in our modern world. That if you will pursue godliness, you will be rich. God will bless you. Financial gain will be yours. And further, nothing could be further but from the truth. Godliness is actually a means of great gain, but when it's accompanied by contentment. But when they're promoting godliness is gain, then they're not content. They're looking for more. And you see this, I mean, I don't know that I see them down here now as much, but I don't really watch the goofy religious channels either. So, but, you know, the prosperity type preachers, the swaggards, the Jim Bakers, all the Benny Hinn's and Ernest Angley and all these people that if you'll just do these things, then, and by the way, the things they want you to do mostly are send them your money. If you'll do these things, then God will bless you. But godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world. That also, we need to learn that we're not going to take anything out of it either. You came into this world naked and screaming, and you may go out the same way, but you're not taking anything with you. You're not taking one detail out of this world. The only thing you can take with you is what's in your soul and human spirit. So we cannot, this was an object lesson. Why did God let us come into the world in such a helpless state? To tell us we're going to go out that way as well. Ultimately, he controls life and death. That's the great comfort. When you have a close friend die, you know that God controls all this. And you can be happy that the person is at rest and at peace and that their burdens are over. They have fought their fight and finished their course and kept the faith, hopefully. That's the plan. So we know that death isn't the end for us. But in this life, if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. And the reality is, Paul says living grace consists of very minimal stuff. Food and covering. Keeping the physical body going and keeping it safe. Obviously, die of hypothermia. You can die of heat stroke. For covering now, we also have the added blessing. This is something I've been reflecting on the last couple of weeks, of living in Babylon. And we've got every creature comfort pretty much known to man. Down here, when you say creature comforts, air conditioning to me is kind of a necessity. I don't know how they live down here for very long without that. But you do acclimate. And the fact is that when Adam and Eve were created and placed in the Garden of Eden, the fact is the ambient temperature was probably in the low 90s most of the time. And it didn't vary much. It would change a little bit in the cool of the evening. And then the layer of dew and all would fall and then evaporate again. The world was, again, just a giant terrarium. And Adam and Eve were, you know, they oriented to that weather pattern. course, they were running around naked all the time, too, and we can't do that. At least we shouldn't. We can't, really. Not and be honorable. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, and this is properly translated here, the love of money is a root. It's not the root of all evil. It's a root of all evil. Why? Because you can't see the love of money. It's a mental attitude sin. But it will manifest itself in certain ways. And it is a root of all sorts of evil. All kinds of evil come out of loving money, of wanting to get ahead. Whether it's the contract killer who's in it for the money, whether it's the prostitute selling herself for money, whether it's the banker cheating his client. Love of money causes people to do a lot of stuff, and not very much of it's good. And by longing for it, some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith. And this idea of willing, conscious choice, they've chose money over the pursuit of the truth, and have pierced themselves with many griefs. Life isn't easy for the monetary reversionists. Number one, they're always fearful at some level that they're going to lose their stuff. They're always fearful that they won't have enough. And I understand that fear. As you get older, you begin to understand fears a little bit better than you did when you were younger. These fears are tests now as you get older. Is God going to take care of me? Well, has he taken care of you all your life so far? The answer is yes, okay. Odds are, I'd say he's good, he's going to keep taking care of you. And other than that, we end up being like the Exodus generation. The test comes upon us and we fall to pieces. We end up pulling out our hair, and that's why I don't have any. I didn't respond well to tests. So it's a warning. Visible warning, you can see. But we can fall apart. I've done it. I know that this is, believers are tested with this kind of stuff. And then when you fall apart, what does it say? I have no faith in God. God's not going to take care of me or this problem. It's all on me, and I don't see how I can do it, so I'll just go to pieces here. And that's very easy to fall into. And so you don't want a life that is characterized by grief. And the love of money will get you that in the long term. Hebrews also 13:5. This one's pretty straightforward. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money. And how do you determine that? Well, by being content with what you have. If you're always wanting more, contentment is a great virtue. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. But when the test comes down and it looks like he has, then what? Well, that's when you either go to pieces or apply faith toward it. That's when we have to take up that shield of faith. That's going to get us through a lot of things. And then the one I didn't, you don't have to put it in the notes, but 1 Peter 1. When we're talking about this inheritance and why we don't want to lay up our treasures on the earth, what all can happen to those treasures? Well, fire, thieves, basic decay can set in on them. Matter of fact, I had one bottle of wine left that Tom Hardwick had bought me, and so I took it to Oklahoma to share, and I got there, pulled the cork, and it was corked. Absolutely vinegar. I didn't like it at first, but I didn't go to pieces that time. I said, well, that's kind of ironic, because the last time I had been with Tom prior to that, which had been 5 or 6 years ago, he pulled out a great wine we thought we were really going to enjoy, and it was corked. And so there's nothing like pulling out a 50 or 60 bottle, a dollar bottle of wine and pouring it down the sink. So we don't want to do that too much. And that's why things can go bad. And I know for a fact this wine was kept under proper conditions. It was stored properly, and the cork may have just been defective. Well, here we have an inheritance. This blessed be the God, verse 3, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy The two primary motivations we keep seeing throughout the scripture and God's actions in salvation were his love and his mercy. His great love with which he loved us and his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He is our hope. He is our confidence. He is our goal. He is our Savior, our Lord, our leader. He is all these things. The Redeemer. Why did he do this? To obtain an inheritance. And this describes the earth or the heavenly aspect of SG3, of the rewards packages, things that are in them. An inheritance which is imperishable. It can never die. It can never go away. It's undefiled. It's not brought down by association with sin. And it's completely free from sin. Any SG3 you laid up, you were in fellowship, applying doctrine. Sin had nothing to do with it. And it will not fade away. It won't lose its luster. Every time you get something new, it has a certain luster to it. Now, it may not actually shine. I don't mean that necessarily. But there's a mental luster that it has. People like getting new things. And there's nothing wrong with getting new things. If you need something, I pray about it. I think about it. I try to do my homework. And then I wait and I see. And I just don't lunge like I did when I was younger. I see something, oh, I want it, I got the money, it's mine. That's not necessarily a good approach to the Christian way of life and finances. So when you get something new, yeah, you're happy with it for a while, but guess what? It loses, it's the tarnishes, as it were. It's not always, it doesn't make you as happy 6 months down the road as it did the first day. But that's not the case with our rewards package. And they are reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith. For a deliverance, a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. For the church, this is the rapture. And that's what we rejoice in. We look forward to that. We're not going to set dates. Nobody can know the day or hour. Nobody's going to know the time. We can have a general sense that we're in that time frame, but that's the best we can do. And then also last one, well, we looked at that one, 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. That's the system itself. And then the things in that system. Loving yourself, 2 Timothy 3:2. And of course, this is the root of all of our problems, or a big number of them, maybe not all of them. Maybe it's not universal. But the fact is, this is decried as being one of the prevalent sins of the last days that makes these times so difficult to live in. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Difficult, perilous, dangerous. There's a number of synonyms you could throw in here. For men will be lovers of self. Why does that make it difficult? Well, if you cut them off in traffic, they may shoot you. If you say the wrong thing, look the wrong way at somebody, they may attack you. This is one of the reasons for keeping a low profile in terms of our lifestyle. And you know as well as I do by now, I think most of us are old enough to have recognized, nothing good happens after midnight. Nothing good. You never hear, oh, there was a bunch of people were saved by this guy. He just happened to be out. But no, somebody got shot. Somebody's driving the wrong way on the interstate. Just had another one of those last night down on 75. So the reality is men love themselves. And if you get in the way of that, that's what makes it so dangerous. That's what makes these times so difficult. Lovers of self. Lovers of pleasure. That's the same thing, but in verse 4 instead of verse 2. Lovers of pleasure at the end of verse 4. Rather than lovers of God. They're treacherous. People are reckless. They're malicious gossips. They're irreconcilable. You can't make peace with certain people. I've met believers you can't make peace with. And that's really, is probably, if you're irreconcilable as a believer, you may be borderline. I can't say if you're not forgiving, but if you're irreconcilable, you probably haven't forgiven. And that's going to pose a problem for you long term. We have to be willing to make peace as much as we possibly can. That doesn't mean you're going to be able to reconcile with every person, but you should have the willingness to do so. And they lack self-control. And you kind of look at these, they have some things in common. Lovers of self, lacking self-control. Why? Because all they want is their way. And they're not going to control that. and then lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Also, Luke 8:14. And this one's a little bit of a catch-all. It doesn't just have pleasure as an object here. But in the parable of the sower, the seed, you had four categories of seed. Some that fell on the hard ground that was packed down and couldn't take root, couldn't germinate, and the birds ate it. And then you have the seed that was built or sown on rocky soil. And again, that rocky soil, it doesn't mean that it was just littered with rocks. I mean, you can pick those up and get rid of it and clean the soil out. But it just means that there's an underlying layer of bedrock and a shallow layer of soil. And, of course, when you put a seed into this environment, it will germinate quickly because it's near the surface. And if it has sufficient deal, but it'll never be able to put down a root system. And so the plant's destined for death because it didn't put any roots down. And the root system has to get into the matter of your doctrinal lifestyle. You put roots down in the Word of God. You've been planted, as it were. And so we have to develop a sound root system in order to survive all this. Well, that person, but the first group was unbelievers. They didn't hear the gospel. The seed doesn't germinate. The key to the parable is if the seed germinates, it indicates new life. It indicates salvation. So you have people, and they're in shallow soil there, as he said. And as soon as it grew up, it withered away on the rocky soil, from verse 6. And then explained in verse 13, those on the rocky soil are those who hear. When they hear, they receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. And then the seed that fell among the thorns, verse 14. Which chapter are we in there? 8. I lost my place. Yes. The seed that fell among the thorns are those who have heard. And as they go their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life. And they bring no fruit to maturity. And then the fourth category is the one you want to be in. The seed in the good soil. The soil is a figure, by the way, for volition. These are different volitional responses to the same word of God. Some don't hear it, don't believe it, if they do hear it. That's the unbelievers. Some hear it, but then persecution, pressure, testing starts coming. They don't have any roots, and they are easily swept away. And then some hear it, but they get bogged down with money, details of life, and the pleasures of this life. Okay, the next one here, F, lies or darkness. You're not supposed to love these. 3:19. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. The light, of course, came into the world in the person of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, the pre-existent Word, the Son of God, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something he had to hold on to. And he came into the devil's world, their old song, out of the ivory palaces, into a world of woe. That's where he came. But the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. And everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. And also Revelation 22. In the final dispensation or... The final analysis here, we see those who are outside the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. So these things, obviously, these other sins are to be avoided too, but lying and darkness is a part of that. And that darkness forms a good, the light-darkness contrast forms a good analogy, light and dark, with lies and truth, evil and truth. So your physical life, Revelation 12:11. And again, people, when they think they're ready to face the Lord and they're ready to die, until you come right up to it. And it's a little more scary, I think, than people anticipate. But it looks like one of the things that happened, I think this was a great blessing. It appeared that Tom laid down Tuesday night, went to sleep, and didn't get up. So that's where they found him Wednesday, laying on his sofa asleep. Well, apparently more than sleep, but dead. So physical life, this is one of the things that's brought up with regard to those unfortunate enough to have to go through Daniel's 70th week. The chance for salvation, the time of salvation, the day of salvation is now. People should make the adjustments. But they won't, not all of them. And so they overcame him, talking about the Antichrist and his system of, and the devil, actually the devil behind it, because he is the power behind all this. And they overcame him, the accuser of our brethren, from verse 10. Who stands accusing believers before our God day and night. No doubt any failure he can see that he can bring up, he will. And he's got, no doubt, a great intelligence system. I'm sure he's got demons all over the place. We know he does. And our country has become their haunting ground, where they like to hang out. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the sacrifice of Christ. That was the first thing. You have to have that. And because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life, even when faced with death. And to willingly stand there and choose martyrdom. That is, you know, if they catch you and they kill you, that's different. But to stand there and choose it, you won't deny the Lord. That is something. And this really stands out in terms of these people who actually make the salvation adjustment, of course, during Daniel's 70th week. So excessive sleep. Sometimes I would like to just get enough, but Proverbs 20:13. Do not love sleep, or you will become poor. And what we want to get, of course, is sleep that is sufficient for what we need. One thing I can tell you is that if you get overly tired, that will affect your sleep adversely. You want to try to keep a schedule at some level, as much as you can. But the idea of loving sleep has the idea of being lazy, too, of just wanting your ease, or you will become poor. Open your eyes and you will be satisfied with food. So I hear it should be noted that some of the above items can be legitimate in their proper place. And God sometimes provides certain of these blessings for the positive believer. And specifically focusing on money and the details of life, the physical aspects of life. Because it's never appropriate to love the cosmos. He never says, well, today I want you to go out and be in love with the world. He doesn't want that ever. Those people are called adulteresses by James. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? If he has provided the greatest thing that he could provide in Jesus Christ, would he not logically provide lesser things than that? That just follows somewhat logically. Will he not give us freely, give us all things? And 1 Timothy 6:17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited, Number one, that's one of the problems with people that have wealth. They believe they got it on their own sometimes. And of course, that leads to conceit. If you think you did it, well, you've got to be pretty impressed with yourself. Or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Money, in the Old Testament, it says money can have wings. It's not just Red Bull. It's money. Money can take wings and fly away. And in Proverbs, or probably, I'm sorry, Ecclesiastes, I remember there was a deal in there about the father had laid up some money for his son, but he put it in a bad investment or whatever, and then the money was gone, and then the poor son couldn't go to college or whatever it was. So riches can come and go. We certainly have seen, I mean, anybody that's lived as long as most of us have seen the monetary manipulation that goes on through the Federal Reserve System and other factors. Manipulation of interest rates and these kinds of things. For us old people, that's nice now that the interest rates are back up. You don't have to stake your claim in the uncertainty of the stock market. You can get a fairly decent income at 4 or 5% now without any risk. And that's pretty good. I'd rather make 10, of course, if you ask me, but 10 with risk and 5 with no risk, I'm going to opt for the 5, I think. One of the things I talked to when I talked to a financial planner quite a few years back, in fact, he said, well, as you get older, my philosophy is that you should gradually get your funds into fixed things and not be speculative. And I agree. I think that's the best, a good way to do it. And if you've got a mind for it and you can play the market and make a lot of money, I'm all for you. I don't mind anybody doing it. So anyway, 1 Timothy 6:17, but God, who supplies us all things, with all things, richly supplies us, not just gives us the bare minimum, all things to enjoy. And certain things in life are enjoyable, of course, and we get that. God provides nice blessings. And again, as long as you're content and looking to God for your resources, this is the way it will work. But God knows our hearts. He knows when we're not content. He knows when we want our own way. He knows when we're pursuing some other agenda. Well, Jay, when anything comes into conflict with Bible doctrine and God's will, and the believer makes it more important than doctrine, it is then he is said to love that thing. And I didn't put it in here, but it could have been, there should be maybe a point in here on this matter of separation. He who loves father and mother more than me. And there, it's a matter of degree and prioritizing and what comes first, God's will or my children. Most parents are instinctively going to want to take care of their children. But you have to consider all this in light of God's will and not just in light of the human realities that we face. And so when it comes into conflict, God's will comes into conflict. Do not think that I came to bring peace. I came to bring conflict. A man's enemies will be those in his own household. And so, fortunately, for the most part, our families, they're not interested in doctrine, you know, and all that. But they're not hostile any longer. Some of them, you know, my brother-in-law, he was openly hostile. He's be sure to tell me every time when I see him how he was an atheist and he didn't buy any of this and blah, blah, blah. Well, at least he's gotten old enough to quit that now. He wasn't as obnoxious this time. So as we grow up, hopefully we figure things out. But the fact is, you can't put family over doctrine. And that's the big one. That's what trips a lot of people up, is family coming over doctrine. So, okay, in the end, love for God is a matter of proper priorities. It involves knowing what things are important, what things are more important, and what is the most important. And it involves knowing which things are not important at all. So part of this, as we saw Paul pray there at the beginning of Philippians, when he was encouraging them with what he wanted for them and the content of his prayers. Verse 9, Philippians 1:9, this I pray that your love may abound still more and more. But in the sphere of real knowledge and all discernment, he doesn't want you to be a maudlin schmuck. I love everybody. No, well, you have to be intelligent about it. This is where we have an intelligent faith. And you know, you hear the cosmos out there, and they tend to denigrate faith like it's somehow not valuable. Oh, well, you just have faith, and, you know, blah, 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 but I'm a realist. Well, faith is realistic. If there is a God, then faith is realistic. And so, but he wants our faith and our love and our applications to be thought out, to be real knowledge, the epinosis, the full knowledge, a greater understanding, and with all discernment, every form of discernment, so that we see through things, we think through things. It's very easy when you're confronted with a situation. Let's say you're confronted with a situation that's stimulating, and you get excited about it. And it's very easy to want to just go off on it. But still, that requires, okay, now I've got to pray about this, I've got to think about it, are there pitfalls I'm not seeing? And I don't know about you, but when I was younger, that was exactly how I was. If I saw something and I liked it and I thought I was excited about it and all this, I went at it gung-ho. I didn't even think about it. Well, that's dumb. You know, you want to go at it in the proper fashion, but you want to do it in a discerning and thoughtful way so that you're not out there and then end up with egg all over your face. So it involves knowing which things are not important at all. John 3:20. So again, figuring things out, being cognizant of what's going on. I'm not sure why I picked that one. Everyone who does evil hates the light. But the priorities have to, well, you have to prioritize what's important, I guess. And 2 Corinthians 5:10, this is what's important. And this one, I know, it deals with our reality that we're all going to face as believers. And that is the judgment seat of Christ. And we have to evaluate things in light of this coming reality. That we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body. According to what he has done. Both good or worthless. Whether good or worthless. And bad isn't, it isn't one of our terms for evil or anything. I believe it's phallos. Yeah. And that means those things which really don't matter, which are worthless, that don't amount to anything. And that's the two types of things we are going to do with our lives, our deeds. They are either going to be divine good, morally correct and proper before God, or they're going to be a waste of our time. And, of course, this is why we are exhorted. For instance, Paul said, I think it was in Ephesians, redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. And the days aren't getting less evil. If the days were evil in Paul's day, and they were, they're awfully evil today. And, again, as we know, continuing to descend into further and greater evil. That the world is not neutral and is not holding its own out there. The world is losing on all of this. And you look around, and the more longer we live, that phrase, you know, men's hearts failing them because of fear of the things that are coming upon them. And we haven't seen really anything yet. I mean, we're watching through, you know, a lot of the country suffering through endless drought and heat and all of that. You see that kind of thing. We see warfare throughout the world with the invasion of Ukraine, but that really doesn't affect us to speak of. It doesn't affect our day-to-day lives at any rate. So if we're going to spend our time, and we are, then we want to devote it to what is good, what is God's will, what is right, and not waste our time doing things that don't amount to anything. All right. Well, you know, let's take about a 15-minute break here now and be ready to pick back up here because I don't want to just dive back into this for 5 minutes or so. So we'll do that, take about a 15-minute break, and pick up here at about 10 till.